all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In a 2010 interview with Playboy magazine, Grammy Award-winning musician John Mayer garnered a great deal of attention for his thoughts on former girlfriends, including Jennifer Ashton and Jessica Simpson, for his racist comments, and for his altogether boorish behavior. What went under the radar, however, were some revealing comments about his experiences with pornography. In a startling series of quotes, he gave his impressions about how the availability and access to porn might be affecting our expectations of sexuality and sexual intimacy. This is what he said. Pornography, you wake up in the morning, you open a thumbnail page, and it leads to a Pandora's box of visuals. There have probably been days when I saw 300 women before I even got out of bed. Internet pornography has absolutely changed my generation's expectations. You're looking for the one photo out of 100 you swear is going to be the one you finish to. And you still don't finish. 20 seconds ago, you thought that photo was the hottest thing you ever saw, but you throw it back. How does that not affect the psychology of having a relationship with someone? It's just got to. And that all underscores the fact that pornography is a powerful force that has become increasingly widespread in Western culture since the advent of the internet. And as the culture has been pornified, the ways in which men, women, and sexual attitudes and expectations have been affected are of considerable concern. While pornography is influencing and shaping the assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships, little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, of its addictive properties, and its long-lasting effects. And that's the very reason we feature the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. One more reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Again, you can take a look at the magazine on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order online, of course, in a safe, secure fashion there, or you can just call one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. The number to dial today to get your question answered on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We'll go right to our callers. First up is Brett, listening in Austin, Texas. Hi, Brett.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I read that article you were just talking about, and it's a great article. I think it's worth the price of the subscription right there. I had a question about a man named Steve McVeigh.
Yes.
Who is president of Grace Walk Ministries.
Yeah.
I was just wondering if you've heard of him and if you had any insight on him.
Well, the criticism we have of his ministry is essentially centered around the fact that he believes that as a Christian, there is no necessity to confess your sin or to ask God for forgiveness. And we believe in a Christian worldview, this is something that Christians do. And the reason is, first of all, it's biblically driven. Secondly, if we don't confess our sins, we do not break our union with God, but we can hamper our communion with God. And so we are taught in Scripture to confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
All right. Yeah, I guess I didn't get that far in his book yet. There were some red flags that that really, I was like, okay, that doesn't sound quite right. So I knew you'd have some insight on it, and I thank you for it.
You get it.
All right, thanks.
Appreciate your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Rachel listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WPJL. Hi, Rachel.
Hi there, Hank. I'm a first-time caller, but I really enjoy your show.
Sure.
I have a question about the Old Testament. Some of the parts of the law, like especially in Leviticus, seem super logical and easy to understand, and some parts seem very difficult to put into practice these days. So how are we to interpret Testament law?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's really important to understand that not all law is law, which is to say that there are civil and ceremonial laws given in the Old Testament which are abrogated in the New Testament. For example, we do not have to assume today that the ceremonial law regarding shellfish applies to us. It doesn't. In fact, Jesus made that explicit when he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is what proceeds from the heart. And then John adds the note, or Mark adds the note, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the point here is that civil and ceremonial laws have been abrogated, and the reason is Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews makes plain that to go back to types and shadows, when the substance has come, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, there are moral aspects of the law that apply today, which is to say we can say of certainty that the Ten Commandments apply today, even the commandment with regards to the Sabbath, which is to say that the Sabbath is now worshipped in celebration of the rest we have through Jesus Christ. And that's why the day has changed, but the cycle hasn't changed. So we work 6 days, we rest one in honor of the rest that we find in Jesus Christ, who liberates us from bondage to sin and death through the power of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Well, could you explain how to interpret something like, women should cover their head, or men should not cut their sideburns, or you should not be homosexual? I mean, are those both the same?
No, they're not the same. When we speak of homosexuality, we're talking about an enduring moral law. When we talk about certain aspects of the law, they are, for example, when we're told that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss, the principle there is a universal principle. The way in which that principle is expressed is not universal. The laws with respect to homosexuality, however, have never been abrogated. In other words, they're enduring moral laws, and they're laws that are made in the Old Testament and then repeated in the New Testament in such a way that we understand that Christ is ultimately setting parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete, which is to say that he has created us in such a way that we are to function in concert with his principles, and when we don't, we bear the marks of that psychologically and physiologically as well. And that's why those laws have been set there in place for our protection.
Okay. Well, this will definitely help me in my study. I appreciate it.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Tom. He's listening in Maryland on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hi, I appreciate you taking my call. I'll apologize for the question because I know it's one you answered several times each week, and it's about the triune God. And no one's ever asked this question or that I have heard. My question is, if it's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. When Jesus was baptized by John, God came down and spoke and said, you know, this is my son who I'm well pleased. I'm just wondering how that happened, how that kind of works into it.
Well, I think it actually makes the point of the Trinity, which is to say there are three planks in the Trinitarian platform. The first is that there's only one God. And when we say there's only one God, we're talking about the nature or essence of God. The second plank of the Trinitarian platform is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. We are told the Father is God in Scripture, the Son is God in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is God in Scripture. But the third plank of the Trinitarian platform makes clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So when the Father sends the Son, or the Father speaks from heaven during the baptism of Jesus Christ, we are seeing identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son, the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Counselor, and so forth. So that's precisely what we have in Trinitarian doctrine, that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, I've said this many times in the broadcast, that's not something that I comprehend, it's only something that I apprehend. That's what the Bible teaches, and because I'm not philosophically driven, I'm biblically driven, I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. Now, the Bible is not in any sense asking us to believe a contradiction. If the Bible were to say in one place that there is only one God and another that there are three gods, that would be an obvious contradiction. That's not what is at play here. The Bible's saying there's one what in terms of nature or essence and three whos in terms of relationships within the Godhead.
Great. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kelly. Kelly's listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Kelly.
Hey. Question. So I was just trying to figure out, I've grown up Baptist my whole life, and so, of course, by faith alone are you saved. But I'm just confused. I look at 1 Peter, I think it's 3:21, and then Mark 16:16, where it talks about, you know, by baptism you are saved. I'm confused as to, you know, why it says, you know, by faith alone, and then in those two verses it says you have to be baptized to be saved.
Well, actually, if you look at the passage in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So what you ought to note there is Jesus does not say whoever believes and is not baptized will be condemned. Christ makes belief the condition for conversion and non-belief, with or without baptism, the condition for condemnation. So in a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview, here's what you have. You have the clear teaching that one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. But once one is saved, one is baptized as an act of obedience and thereby expresses themselves as part of a community of faith. So baptism is an act of obedience, and it is a recognition that when I come to faith in Christ, I do not come as a lone ranger Christian. I don't come in isolation, but I'm born within a body, a body of which Jesus Christ himself is the head.
Mm-hmm. So, and then what about 1 Peter 3:21?
Yeah, 1 Peter 3 is a very similar situation, because what you have there is Peter making it clear that the water used in baptism does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us. And thus, it is important to emphasize in this context that saved through does not mean saved by means of. And the illustration there is clear. Just as Noah and his household were not saved by the water of the flood, but were preserved in the midst of the water. So we are not saved by baptism. Baptism is an expression of one who has already been saved. So just as the flood in 1 Peter 3 illustration symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation, the illustration is clear that we are saved not by what we do, but baptism, something that we do, is an expression of those who are saved.
So it's pointless to baptize a child, like a baby, like a newborn baby.
Well, that's opening a can of worms. I like worms, but here's the issue. Christians are divided on that particular issue. There are some that believe that we baptize infants and others that do not. And that is a debate between Christians. I've done an article on this, which if you hang on, I can send out to you. But again, that's an in-house debate amongst Christians. It's something we could debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over. I don't believe, by the way, in infant baptism. I believe in believer's baptism. But again, that's a secondary issue. Be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, "Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly," Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. As we near the celebration of Christ's birth, it is devastating but true to realize that multiplied millions continue to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. That is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff took the opportunity to emphasize these very truths, particularly as related to the deviations of the Watchtower Society, in a powerful message entitled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You. This message is now available on audio CD and is our thank you this month when you join with us in the battle for truth with your support. We would also like to send you Hank's Doctrine Flip Chart as the perfect companion to this CD for a generous gift. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In addition to the CD that you mentioned, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You, and the companion laminated flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, I want to point out quickly a wonderful tradition that we have been promoting now for several years at the Christian Research Institute, based on a book that I wrote, which deals with devotionals that point you ultimately to the heart of Christmas. And so it is entitled The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. It's a beautiful book with 25 devotionals. You start December 1st, and then you move on to The Heart of Christmas, December 25th. And it gives you all of what you need from a devotional standpoint and an informational standpoint to be able to be salt and light during this very strategic time in Christian history. And do remember that Christians did not paganize a holiday, but they Christianized a holiday that was already pagan. They used the holiday as an opportunity to use the time of the season to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Christ in the Incarnation can bring to the human heart. So The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, also available for your gift this month. To the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, next to John in Dallas, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm on a car phone. I hope you can hear me all right.
Yeah, you're coming through loud and clear.
Okay, great. My question is about John chapter 8 and verse 30 through 32.
Mm-hmm.
In verse, reading from the NIV, in verse 30, it says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. And then in verse 31, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So I recently heard a teaching that this means that not everyone who believes is truly saved, that in order to be truly saved or to have assurance of our salvation, we need to demonstrate fruit in our lives. Now, while I don't really disagree with that, I'm not certain that this passage is teaching that. Can you shed any light on that?
Yeah, I can. I hope you're not reading while you're driving.
No, I memorized.
Oh, good. Great. Yeah. Well, that's commendable. And here's the point that I want to emphasize here. In this passage, you have Pharisees saying that Jesus is demon-possessed, and Jesus is pointing out that he could not possibly be demon-possessed because he does the work of the Father. So obviously, someone who is saying that Jesus Christ is demon-possessed is not a believer. And you have the explicit teaching of Christ in this passage where he says to the people who are claiming to be Abraham's descendants, he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. So this is a clear indication that the people to whom Jesus Christ is speaking are not genuine believers, which underscores another reality, and that is not everyone who is descendant from Abraham is the seed of Abraham in the sense in which Jesus Christ is communicating. Abraham, in the words of Scripture, Paul is talking here in Galatians 3, only had one seed. and that seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Therefore, there are those who claim to be Jews and are not. They are a synagogue of Satan, as Jesus puts it elsewhere in the book of Revelation. So the point is, to be the seed of Abraham is not a genealogical construction. It's not about your ethnicity. It's about relationship, not race.
What then does it mean in verse 30 when it says many believed as he spoke? Is that a saving faith?
Well, in verse 30, you have these words. Jesus in prologue says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I can do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So there are those that listen to what Christ is saying and genuinely believe. There are others who listen to what Christ is saying and instead of believing, consider him to be a false teacher.
Okay, so then he's not necessarily addressing those exact same people in the next verse.
The next verse where it says, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So those who genuinely believe are his disciples, and then they answer, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. And then the verses that I quoted earlier, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. So again, there are those who continue as slaves to sin and those who genuinely believe, and you see the dichotomy between the two spelled out very clearly by Jesus Christ.
Well, that's consistent with the teaching that I heard recently. So I appreciate your time on that, and I'll definitely drive safely and keep listening.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Margaret. Margaret's listening on WRFD in West Virginia. Hi, Margaret.
Hi, Pastor. I had a question. A Baptist minister that I've been listening to, among others, has preached for some time on once saved, always saved. And the logic that followed with that, this occurred to me, and then I heard him preach on, is if a person was saved and they had, in a moment of weakness, they took their own life, that they would still go to heaven. And all my growing up years, I was always told, you know, that was a straight ticket to hell if you committed suicide, no exceptions. And so I'm really confused on that.
Well, it's not a straight ticket to hell, but let me say this. Someone who is a genuine believer dare not in any way take their own life, because taking their own life is the murder of oneself, and murder is condemned explicitly in Scripture. Throughout the Scriptures, but very decidedly and specifically in the Ten Commandments. So one should never take the prerogative of life and death into their own hands. That's a prerogative of God alone.
How does that fit in, though, with, that's what I thought, but how does that fit in with once saved, always saved?
Well, what I'm pointing out, though, is what I'm pointing out here, just to kind of put a bow on this, I'm pointing out that if you are a believer, you should never take God's prerogative into your own hands and then and murder oneself.
Right.
So it's unthinkable for a Christian to do such a thing. But in the prologue to your question, you said something. During a moment of weakness, now I can define that a lot of different ways. Let's suppose that I did something irrational in a moment of weakness that is completely inconsistent with my Christian testimony.
Right.
That does not disqualify me from heaven. Because what is what disqualifies you from heaven is a continuous, willful, ongoing rebellion. It's not an act, but a continuous action.
Right.
So I'm saying two things. It is conceivable that someone commits suicide during an act of despondency when they're not in their right frame of mind.
Right.
That does not preclude that they would go to heaven. That's not, as you pointed out in your question, an automatic ticket to hell. But having said that, the other side of the coin is it is inconceivable and inconsistent for a Christian to murder in general.
Right, right. Okay, I see what you're saying. Well, thank you so much, because I really didn't know how to digest that one.
I've laid that out in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay.
And what I point out there is three sequential points. The first is that no single act is unforgivable, that
okay.
the unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. The second is that while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate it. And
okay.
the third is, underscoring what I said earlier, which is the fact that suicide is the murder of oneself and as such is a direct violation of the Sixth Commandment.
Right.
So it's a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So it's inconceivable for a Christian to do that, but at least a Christian in the right mind, but who knows? I mean, the one thing that we can say as a premise is that what disqualifies you from heaven is an ongoing, continuous rejection of the love and grace of God.
That's, I get it. So it's Complete Bible Answer Book?
Yeah, it's called the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay, that's good. All right, thank you. I appreciate this so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jonathan next in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And I just wanted to also say that, you know, I travel a lot for work, so I'm listening to Family Talk Radio here on satellite radio is one of the very few options that I get to get ministered to, so I really, really appreciate sermons and shows like yours, so thanks for that.
Thank you.
My question is due to personal experience, I am very familiar. I think I have a really good grasp on how much the porn industry can poison the minds of the country. And my question is what, as a Christian, what kind of actions can we take to really try to put a stop to it and try to tear down and stop and shut down these websites that are just making it go so rampant and wild?
Yeah, we got to do everything that's permissible to do that, but recognize that ultimately pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. The real issue now becomes Christians exercising their job description. As people's hearts are changed, their behavioral patterns are changed as well. So ultimately, the way that you become salt and light, the way that you redeem a culture, is by changing the hearts of people within a culture, and that ultimately changes the fabric of the culture itself. The problem, the systemic problem, is that Christians, unfortunately, today are more a microcosm of the culture than a change agent in the culture. And as a result of that, our culture isn't being transformed. We are being conformed by the culture, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Again, the article that I talked about earlier is very helpful, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, part of a subscription magazine. In fact, it's the cover story in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals.
To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
You've just heard Hank Hanegraaff's dramatic reading from the Heart of Christmas audiobook, a 2-CD devotional for the season. Order the audiobook or the beautifully presented The Heart of Christmas gift book by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. And now here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we want to go right back to our phone callers. Talk next to Brian in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I listener. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I just had a question about just about your last commercial about like Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been a born again believer for a year and a half now, and I've been to a couple of churches, and I don't see how, even if I wasn't a born again believer, how you can say that Christmas is Christian.
We're not saying Christmas is Christian in terms of its present permutation. What we're saying is that when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was a pagan festival. It commemorated the birthday of a false god. That's a historic... That's all right. I was just going to say that's a historical fact, but what is frequently overlooked is that the church's choice of December 25th was intentional. So it wasn't Christianizing a pagan festival. The church was establishing a rival celebration. And so, yeah, it's true that in its present permutation, Christmas is indeed pagan again, and we're not asking people to imbibe the paganism of Christmas, but rather to do what the early Christian church did, to celebrate.
Yeah, but it wasn't the early church that did it. It was a Roman that did it.
And who was that?
Who brought in Christmas into the Christian religion?
Constantine?
Constantine.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Constantine,
he wasn't even Christian until on his deathbed.
Well, a couple of things that you should recognize is that you are bearing false witness against someone. And I think you need to be careful about doing that, even as a new believer. Mm-hmm. So probably have to get the facts straight. Constantine has been vilified.
Isn't that true? He didn't accept Jesus Christ into his life until he was on his deathbed when he was baptized.
Where did you get that information?
I've read it. Well, I mean, it could be wrong. It could be right.
Right, but that's the point. I mean, I think that you need to be careful about what you read because we live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to get its boots on.
It's true. That's just not one thing. I mean, there's so many other things that go along with it. I mean, okay, and then let's turn to the Bible. The Bible even talks about, like, I mean, if you read it, it talks about, like, it doesn't say it, but it talks about a Christmas tree in it.
Where?
I mean, it doesn't say you go into a forest and cut down a tree and you decorate it with gold and silver.
See, now we've added to the first problem a second problem, and that is we're misinterpreting Scripture.
I'm reading it for what it says.
Well, let me tell you. You're reading Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 4.
Okay.
And at first blush, it appears to be a compelling argument against Christmas trees. But the context precludes the pretext. Jeremiah's description of a tree cut out of the forest, adorned with silver and gold, and fastened with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter, is not a reference to Christmas trees. It's a reference to wooden idols, not Christmas trees. In fact, Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols. So what you need to do is read the context, and you'll find through the context that this has nothing whatsoever to do with a Christmas tree. It has to do with an idol. And so what we're doing is anachronistically reading back into Jeremiah something that Jeremiah isn't saying. And again, that is not just a presupposition on my part. If you read the entirety of Jeremiah chapter 10, you will know that what I'm saying is absolutely defensible and true, and what you're saying is false. And I'm simply saying this not to be unkind to you, but to underscore something. What we do, unfortunately, is we take historical figures and we recreate their histories, and then we read a text like Jeremiah out of context and say, yeah, this is about Christmas trees when it has nothing whatsoever to do with a Christmas tree.
Okay, let's forget about the Christmas tree. Then, I mean, you're taking a religion that was pagan, first of all, and you're introducing it into the Christian society, but it's not that. It's Constantine trying to bring it in to let pagans feel comfortable about becoming Christian.
Well, I think you're bearing false witness against Constantine. Here's what I'd like to do. We just did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Constantine. Yeah. That's actually a book review of
Constantine was still building pagan churches even when he was a Christian. So, I mean, how are you Christian, and how do you fully accept Jesus Christ if you're still doing what your pagan religion tells you to do?
Well, the
and one more thing, please.
Sure.
And it wasn't the 25th. It wasn't. They made it the 25th, and it was the celebration of the Yule log, of Yule. And then the Yule log was totally pagan, and they sacrificed people that on that day, and they just absorbed it and made it on the 25th to accept it.
Well, that's not correct either. The choice of December 25th was the choice of a birthday of Greco-Roman gods of antiquity.
Okay. And in the Bible, what about in the Bible about like when it talks about the shepherds in the field? I mean, tending the flocks when the angels come. I mean, people are not in the fields in the wintertime. It also talks about.
No one's absolutely certain of when that took place.
Well, don't you think there's more pointing away from the 25th than it does pointing to the 25th?
Well, but that's not the point. The point I'm making is a different point. The point I'm making is the intentionality of the early Christian church choosing a day of worship as a way of not Christianizing a pagan festival, but establishing a rival celebration. But think about what you're saying about Constantine. He was the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity. He stopped the horrendous persecutions of Christians.
But he just killed people in the name of Christ, which Jesus would never do.
He killed people in the name of Christ?
Yeah.
Where did you...
a sign come to me, and we'll be triumphant in war. Because God has spoken to me.
Well,
so you would you say that God sent them to war?
Again, what you're doing is you're revising history. He stopped the persecution of Christians.
He
reimbursed the church.
Others.
Okay, you know what? I'm having a hard time having a conversation with you because I'm trying to explain certain things to you, and every time I explain something, you come up with another canard. But here's an article in the Christian Research Journal that might be helpful to you. To give you balance with respect to a very complicated emperor, Constantine, who, as I was trying to say, he stopped the persecution of Christians, he reimbursed the church for its losses from prior confiscation of property, he favored the clergy, he paid for their attendance at church councils, he authorized the publication of the scriptures, he supported Christian charities, he stopped the combat and the brutal practices of paganism against the Christians. He founded Constantinople, and the list goes on and on and on. And Paul Meyer has done, I think, a very credible job of giving you a summary or the cliff notes on Constantine. But if you want further information, there's a book titled Defending Constantine, The Twilight of an Empire and the Dawn of Christendom. And certainly we're not simply airbrushing Constantine. We're not saying that Constantine didn't have some huge and horrendous gaffes. What we're saying is that you are misstating his legacy, and I think unfairly so, and I think you should look at the opposite side of the coin just for your self-edification. And remember that what we do at the Christian Research Institute is not about sophistry or sensationalism or selling. It's about giving you information or giving you access to information, pointing you in the direction of information that's credible and consistent and true. Why? Because truth matters. Back to the phone lines. I want to go to Heidi in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on KLCV. Hi, Heidi.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Great. I'm excited to talk to you today.
Thank you. Likewise.
I'm hoping that you can answer a question for me that's been plaguing me for years.
Mm-hmm.
My question is from Genesis, where it talks about Cain. After Cain murders Abel, God places a mark on him and sends him out into the world, the mark with the purpose of protecting him from being persecuted. And then he marries and continues on with his life. My question is where do these people come from, and who does he marry?
Well, remember that Cain and Abel lived at a time when people lived for long periods of time. Adam lived almost 1,000 years. You think about 1,000 years, that sometimes goes over very quickly without us contemplating the fact that that's half the time between the time Christ walked the earth and now. So it's a long period of time to have children and for those children to have other children. I mean, I think about myself, I have 12 children and already 6 grandchildren in a few years. God knows how many kids and grandkids we're going to have. I think we'll probably stick at 12 in terms of the number of kids, but the grandkids and great-grandkids, I mean, they're just going to multiply. But imagine living 1,000 years. You're going to have a lot of people, a tremendous proliferation that takes place. So there would have been many people alive at that time. The assumption that people make is that Cain and Abel, because they are the subjects and the emphasis that they're the only kids, and that simply isn't correct. So Cain would have married a sister or a niece. And there was no problem with that early on in civilization because genetic imperfections only accumulated over time. So it was not a problem early on in the history of civilization.
Interesting, interesting. Well, I certainly appreciate your information.
You got it, Heidi, and I've actually answered that question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, or for your gift of $100 or more, I'll personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. I'll stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please do be patient. If you're dialing in, the number to call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Again, do remember the Christian Research Journal. I mentioned it a number of times on the broadcast today. Book reviews, feature articles, the content is trustworthy. It is beautifully presented. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, I'll stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. The number to dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects.
Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.